Thank you, Brother Doug. Thank you, Miss Hannah. Appreciate that very much. Uncle and niece, how about that, singing together? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We thank the Lord for the gifts and God has given to folks and their willingness to use them. Take your copy of God's Word, please, and go with me to the book of Genesis once again. We're back in Genesis chapter 22 today, and I want to speak to you on a test that pictures Calvary. A test that pictures Calvary. Genesis chapter number 22, and we'll read the first 14 verses for our text this morning. And then I want you to leave your Bibles open, please, as we'll be looking at this chapter as we make our way through it this morning together. So I pray that God will use the message to speak to our hearts. I was speaking this morning in our Sunday school class, the Auditorium Adult Bible Fellowship here at 10 o'clock. And we were dealing with the book of Ruth this morning. There's so many great pictures in the Old Testament of Christ. And certainly Genesis chapter 22 is a great picture of the Savior. And we're going to see that. I'm praying that God will help us to make that very plain this morning. The Holy Spirit of God will stir in our hearts. We shared with our church congregation last Sunday night that we want God to step into our services. We're here together, but we're here to meet with God. We're really not here to see each other, although we get to visit with each other, encourage one another in fellowship. The truth of the matter is that we want God to step into these services, and we want Him to show up here this morning. It's our prayer that He will. You pray with us about that, would you please? And you pray while I'm preaching that God will help me and God will help the receptivity of His Word this morning as we are sharing these thoughts and these truths with you. If you're able to and you can stand this morning, would you please stand? Let's give reverence to God's Word. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. If you're standing by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, would you let them look on yours with you this morning as I read these first 14 verses of chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Behold, here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Heavenly Father, what a tremendous passage of Scripture. Now, Lord, I pray for your help in preaching it. Lord, I pray that you'd make the truth exceedingly abundantly clear this morning. Lord, help us in our frailties and with our faults. Lord, to be bound up together with the Holy Spirit of God to deliver a message, Lord, that we believe you want us to deliver. Lord, we need the divine unction of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear from heaven this morning. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Because as was just sung, this is a good place. This is God's place. This is where you do a work in our lives. So, Lord, please step into the service this morning. May we be out of the way, and may we hear from God this morning in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I probably don't have to tell you this morning, but I'm going to anyway. Tests are not one of my favorite things. There may be some folks here that say, man, school was my thing. Every time there was a test, I aced every one of them. Straight A's, not a problem. Photographic memory, I looked at it, it was done. Not me, okay? I just to be honest with you, I struggled a little bit here and there in school. And honestly, it was not one of my favorite things to take tests. But I realize they're necessary. Because what tests do is they prove the student obviously has attained the necessary learning so they can move on to the next level of their education. I was recently on the campus of Pensacola Christian College in Pensacola, Florida for a few days, and it's now towards the end of this final semester of this year, and you know, the buzz is already on campus. They're already talking about getting ready for finals and getting ready for these final exams, and so obviously that's happening. And this year here at Heritage Christian School, actually last year into 2015 and coming into 2016, Heritage Christian School applied for accreditation with the American Association of Christian Schools. That meant that our school had to be tested. It means that they had to measure us on five different issues in which they were coming in, and they were going to measure us to see how we did. And I'm very grateful to say that our staff and our school did very great. We were granted full accreditation and granted that stature with the American Association of Christian Schools. And so this year's graduating class will be the first one they'll have on their diploma, accreditation from the Association of Christian Schools. And so we're very grateful for that. It was just already mentioned that we just showed you a trophy that our young people won. They obviously were tested this last week, tested against one another, tested against other schools. There was written testing. There was physical testing. There was all kinds of testing that took place. And our young people did very well. And as was already stated, we won the overall school. I'm teaching the book of Romans to our Bible Institute, and this semester, and our final exam is coming up here before too long. We've not had one exam yet, so it's going to be a doozy when they get it, believe me. Those are sitting here, you guys might as well crack the books. You ladies might as well get to it, because it's going to be a doozy when we get to that final exam of the book of Romans. But we do test, and obviously that's part of it, isn't it? So my question has to be asked this morning, why does God test his people? Why does he bring us to these places in which we must deal with tests? And I want you to notice, please, in our text this morning, in verse number 1, the Bible uses the word tempt here. The Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. And the word really means to prove. So the idea is this kind of tempting means that God is proving or testing the person that is obviously going through this scenario. So this is what we do in a classroom environment at the end of a term. We bring a test to see, we're proving them. We're seeing how they're doing. That's what ACS did in measuring our school. And what a person or institution has to do when they're trying to achieve a certain status, they must be tested or proved that they are worthy. Now we all want to be seen and treated, don't we? I mean, honestly, if I'm sick, I want to be seen and I want to be treated by a doctor that has been proven. Honestly, I read this last week about a story. I think it came out maybe a month or so ago, but I remembered it. And so in the back of my mind, I said, I got to go find that. Man, Google's great, isn't it? Find anything on Google. And so I just Googled this story, and sure enough, there it popped up. And it was down in Florida. A young man, 18 years of age, opened up a clinic, said he was a doctor, started treating people. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that's a very dangerous situation. You're sick. You need a doctor. This young man's prescribing things. And obviously they found him out. He wasn't a doctor. He can't be a doctor when you're 18 years of age. He never probably hardly graduated from high school, let alone gone on to college and medical school. But here was this young man pretending that he was a doctor. And I'm telling you, if I'm going to see somebody, I want somebody who's been through school. I want them to be tested. If they're going to open me up, they're going to be tested. Believe me. Be proved. So we all understand the necessity of being tested in those particular regards. Now, again, God, I want you to notice in our text this morning that God is testing Abraham. Notice, please, in verse number 1, would you notice with me the timing of the test? Notice what I says, and it came to pass after these things. So we have to ask the question, don't we? What things? What things are obviously are being mentioned here? Well, I would just simply say that all the things that have transpired, all the subsequent things that Abraham has been through from when we have begun to study his life, as God has begun to lead him along and God has been working in his life, all those things obviously are now, after they've come to pass, God has brought these things to a point. So when we look at Abraham, we can say, okay, you've been through a series of tests up to this point, but God is not done yet. There's still another test that has to come. Think about all the tests that Abraham has been through. God called him to lead his family behind. Remember that in Genesis chapter 12, he was living in Chaldea. He was living in a very modern city, and God steps into his life and appears to him, according to the book of Acts, shows up on his doorstep. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family and your kindred behind. I want you to leave this place behind, and I want you to follow me. Well, Lord, where are you taking me? Well, you'll know it when you get there. I have to tell you, that's a test, isn't it? I mean, quite honestly, I've mentioned this before, but I have to tell you that women are very secure in their homes. Most women like the fact that they have a home that's their place. It's kind of like their nest, you know. They've feathered that nest just the way they want it. And there's something about a home to a wife. So I'm thinking to myself, Abraham comes home one day and he says, honey, yes, Abraham, dear sweetheart, I've got your favorite meal. It's sitting on the table. Well, honey, before we eat, I have to tell you something. Well, what is it? We're moving. What? This is home. You know, we've got this home just how we want it. No, we're moving. Well, where are we moving? I don't know. I have no idea. But God said when we get there, we'll know. I mean, is that a test or what? I mean, that's a test. There's no question about that. And so, obviously, he faces that test. And then we see in his life, we see the famine. When he gets into that new land, he gets settled in there. Not hardly got there very long. And all of a sudden, the Bible says a famine came into the land. We find the separation from Lot was a test. And we find the test of patience and waiting for the son to be born. And some of those tests he passed and he did well on, and some not so much. So we find the time of the test. Would you notice the difficulty of this test? Look at verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I want to tell you that this is one of the most severe tests. It would be an ultimate test. I was summoned downtown on Friday. Some of you are aware that I serve as a chaplain for the Cleveland Police Department. And in the years that I've been a chaplain with the police department, we have never had a meeting of all the chaplains, but we were summoned downtown to the chief of police office, Calvin Williams, the Cleveland chief of police. And we're in his conference room, and Mr. Williams came in, and he was basically sharing with us in that meeting that, and most of us would be aware that the Cleveland Police Department has been greatly criticized in the last couple of years because of some of the incidents and things that have fallen out. But the chief also spoke of the fact that most citizens in the city have no idea what an officer faces on a daily basis.
Amen. That's right.
And, you know, I don't know that we think about that, do we? They get up in the morning and they prepare themselves to go to work and kiss their wife and their children goodbye. Put on that uniform and get into a police car. And they never know when they make a traffic stop. They never know when they're summoned to a residence what they may face. And we oftentimes criticize them and say, you know, well, some of these things. But, you know, I want to tell you, those offices are tested over and over again. They're put in simulators where obviously they're made to face situations and circumstances. And I'm not saying that every circumstance and every situation is right, but I'm just simply saying the chief said, hey, look, I want you to know that our offices are tested on a daily basis. And I'm thinking to myself that when God clearly told Abraham, I want you to take your son, this son of promise, you know, this son that you've waited 25 years for me to do, I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Now that announcement would cause you to shake your head, wouldn't it? I mean, isn't that what God asks of his people? I mean, quite honestly, when we think about it, this announcement would shake Abraham to the very core. God, of course, knows how the test will end, but Abraham doesn't know and what to think. All these years he's known God. All these years God, he's walked with God. Probably up to this point, probably maybe close to 50 years of his life, he's walked with God. All he knows is that God has always been faithful and true in his life. By the way, let me say this to you as well. If you walk with God any time at all, you will know that God is faithful and true. He's a faithful God that takes care of his people. Well, if we didn't know how this test was going to end, we might think that God was being unreasonable. God would ask of anyone to do this type of thing. This is what the false gods ask of their people, to offer their children as sacrifices. Why would God do this? And obviously we know it's a test that God is going to intervene, that God is going to step in. So why would the God of heaven do this? Again, remember, it's a test. God is testing him. It's not a test of God, it's a test of Abraham. Can I remind you that tests by their very nature push us to our limits? They're designed to do that. Sometimes tests are designed, depending on what it is, it's to kind of pull you and fray you. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes tests make us so very uncomfortable, especially the tests that God designs. So Abraham's in one of those very severe tests. It's a very severe test, and it's designed to stretch and pull him and to really, in many respects, to make him. And when God puts us in these tests, it makes us as well cry out to God, God, I understand this. Have you ever been in one of those tests where things are so difficult and so hard and you think to yourself, I don't understand what God is doing here, why God is allowing this? And sometimes, let me tell you, we don't always do very well in some of those tests, but what God has meant by those tests is not to hurt us or destroy us, but God is wanting us to run to him and to cling to him. And so God has designed this test. Would you notice the specifics of the test, please? So you have the timing of the test. You have the severity of the test. Notice the specifics of the test, verse number 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. No question of who God is saying that Abraham is to be involved in this test. He obviously gives him the specifics, and he goes on to say, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there. So he knows where he's supposed to go. He's knowing what God is requesting of him and one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. So there are great specifics. But I want you to notice, please, the purpose of the test. Would you notice, please, it was designed to prove Abraham. Would you look at verse number 12? We see this response in verse number 12. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Notice, please, the phrase, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, time out for a minute. One of the things we know about God is that he has this attribute known as omniscience. Can you say that with me this morning? Omniscience. Let's say it one more time. Omniscience. Okay. What it means is that God knows everything. So when the Bible says that God says, now I know, quite frankly, God already knew that. But who really was proven here and who really passed the test here and who really was saying, look, I love God above all other people? It would have been Abraham. So Abraham really is the beneficiary of this particular test as we think about it, because God put him in this position. Now I want you to notice, please, Abraham's response to this test. We kind of looked at the test itself, but notice his response. Would you notice, first of all, his response in verse number 3 was immediate. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now I want to just ask for just a moment. Okay, forget that you know how this thing is going to end. Put yourself in Abraham's position. God comes to you and says, okay, I want you to take your son. And again, I don't know that God said to Abraham, look, I'm testing you. No, he just said, Abraham, I want you to do this. I want you to take your son. You know, your son, this one that you waited for 25 years, this son of promise, I want you to take him. And I want you to take him to this distant land, some 50 miles from where you are, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. How many of us would be up first thing in the morning and say, I'm going to get after it? Many of us would be like Jonah. We'd be buying a ticket. We'd be buying a fare. Wouldn't we be running to Nineveh? We'd be running away from this test. But no, the Bible says that he immediately responds to God. Let me just simply say, why would Abraham do that? Because God had proven himself. See, we sometimes wonder, why has God allowed me to be here in this situation? Because when you get to the other side of it and you see God's faithfulness, the next time you're able to see, hey, I can trust God. So Abraham is, obviously God has proven himself in the life of Abraham over the years to be a faithful God. So when we see his immediate response, we understand it's because God has proven himself faithful, and Abraham knows he's a faithful God, and he's going to respond to it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. So not only was it immediate, but I want to tell you that this response was a faith response, trusting God for something that was unseen. The Hebrews passage tells us that Abraham didn't know how this event was going to end. In fact, Abraham thought, you know, if I have to take the life of my son, I have to believe that God is going to raise this son up. He's going to give him back to me. God is going to restore him to life, because this is the son of promise. Because God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And at this point, Isaac has no children. So it's a response of faith. Would you notice, please, that it was a complete and thorough response. Look at verses 9 and 10. And it came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound up Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He would have done it. I'm convinced of it. He builds the altar. He puts it in place. He binds his son. He lays him on the altar, and he raises his hand in the sky with a knife in his hand, ready to take the life of his own son. It was thorough. No question about it. He built and developed Abraham. Think about this response. It built and developed Abraham into a great man of faith. Frankly, this test really is the turning point in Abraham's life. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it marks him as one of the greatest men in the pages of Scripture. When we think of Abraham, we think of several things. We certainly think of him as the patriarch that established the nation of Israel. But I have to tell you that I also think of him as this man who's waited for this son, who is willing to be so obedient to God. I'm telling you that it marked him as a great man of faith. I want to ask the question this morning, and I certainly don't know that I can answer it for anyone. I don't even know if I can answer it for myself. But when people think about us, when someone calls your name and it's in a conversation, do they think of you as being a person who's obedient to God, a person who's a great person of faith? Well, certainly we can think of that in the life of Abraham. We understand he had his struggles, but understand that life is progressive and life is a series of tests. And when we see Abraham beyond this point, I'm going to tell you that this is the turning point in Abraham's life. I don't know that there's any more tests in his life, but he is a man whose life is completely in trusting God, and God is his God. There's no question about that. I'm a firm persuasion that God works in all of his children's lives. No doubt he brings these tests into our lives. And for some, the test is life challenging and life changing. I'm also a firm believer that no person is going to be greatly used of God. You're not going to be greatly used of God until God puts you in a furnace of affliction and brings some things to bear into your life where you are made to trust God. How many folks here are familiar with the name Charles Spurgeon? Let me see your hands. Okay, good name. Number of you would be. Charles Spurgeon lived in the late 1800s. I think he died before the turn of the century. But as just a young man, God put his hand upon his life. He was saved as a 16-year-old boy. It's an interesting story. He was on his way to church and just felt compelled to go to church. In fact, the church he was going to go to was some distance away, and there was a terrible snowstorm in London. And so he turned down this alley and he found this little primitive church. The snowstorm was so bad, the preacher didn't even show up. There was just an old deacon there and a few people. So that deacon was thrust into the ministry that morning to preach the message because the preacher couldn't get there. The weather was so bad. And that man preached from the book of Isaiah, and he pointed as only God could and put his old finger out there. And God used that finger, that old deacon, to touch the life of that young preacher at that point who was unsaved. And the passages found in the book of Isaiah, it says, turn ye and look to the God of heaven. I'm paraphrasing. I don't have it exactly this morning, but God used that. And he said, young man, look! You, young man, look! And God used that in the life of that young man to turn him to Christ that morning. Spurgeon then was baptized into a Baptist church and began this ministry almost immediately of preaching. God gifted him. He was an eloquent in his speech. His ability to deliver a message was unbelievable. It wasn't long before thousands of people were gathering, and sometimes 5,000 and 6,000 and 10,000 people would come. And sometimes out in open places, 20,000 people would come to listen to this young man preach the word of God. Early in his life, he married a young woman by the name of Susanna. Early in their marriage, she was very active in the work at the tabernacle that they had established there in London, England. And she was very much involved. Yet at the age of 33, she became practically a helpless invalid. She wasn't able to get out and be the pastor's wife that she felt that Charles Spurgeon needed. I got a book in my library, the biography of Charles Spurgeon. And in that book, this statement was made. It says, quote, that beauty of, in regards to this, it says that the beauty of Spurgeon's home rose to new heights as a result of this young woman's sickness. Upon their misfortune, Spurgeon once said, we never knew full sympathy of Christ until there was a loved one over to whom we must agonize day after day. God brought this test into his life and a deep tenderness came into his public ministry. It was also through this seeming tragic situation that his wife Susanna began what was known as the Preacher's Fund. She began to raise money to put Spurgeon's books into print, his sermons into print. And I'm telling you that hundreds and thousands of preachers benefited because of this so-called misfortune. But God took this test and used it in the life of this young man. I think to myself that Abraham aced this test. Would you look at his response here? The Bible says that as he's responding, God called his name as he's getting ready to carry this out. And he says, behold, here am I. And then I find there's no hesitation in his response. He's responding, obviously, to his son's inquiry. Now, here's the sermon this morning. In the last 5 minutes, I'm going to give it to you, all right? All that was kind of introductory. But really, here in this particular passage, we find a great picture. It's a picture of Calvary. I think, for instance, the place called Moriah. I don't know if you're familiar with the significance of Moriah, but let me just tell you just a little bit about it. It was some 50 miles from where Abraham's tent was on the plains. And God said, I want you to take you there. And when you get there, you'll know the place. The Bible says 3 days journey. They finally arrive there. So probably some 50 miles from where they're situated. And up yonder, they see this outcropping of rocks, an elevated place that was called Moriah. And God told them that this was the place. And so this is obviously where it happened. Later in history, David would purchase this property from the hand of Ornan the Jebusite. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And he purchases this place as God is bringing judgment against the nation of Israel. And he erects an altar there and offers a sacrifice on that very same mountain area where Abraham had taken his son. I want you also to know that this is a place where Solomon would build the temple. Because David had purchased the property, and when it was time to build the temple, they owned the property. And so we'll say, we'll build the temple here on this place called Moriah. And so they built the temple there. And so sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice would be offered. But can I also tell you, this is a place where Jesus died. If you go to Israel today, to modern Israel, to Jerusalem, you will find that obviously the city is located on this upper level. It's a mountainous area. The temple itself is not far from Golgotha. It is located on the same mountain range. And we know that Golgotha obviously was a place where Jesus Christ became the sacrifice. Abraham's offering of Isaac gives us a picture of God's sacrifice of Jesus. I'm thinking to myself, would you look at verse number 12? I find this fascinating. I was looking at this again this morning, and this is almost jumped off the page to me. Well, notice what it says. It says, and he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. What was God saying? He's saying, Abraham, I know you love me because you're willing to make this sacrifice for me. Can I ask you a question? Who made a sacrifice for us? And what kind of sacrifice was he willing to make? He was willing to give his only begotten son. God's own son stepped out of heaven, dressed himself in flesh, came down here to this earth, lived a sinless life, and he died on this very same area as a sacrifice for us. And this picture of Abraham willing to offer his son, he's saying, I know you love me. And God is saying, I want you to know how much I love you this morning. You may be sitting in this auditorium and you wonder, is there a God in heaven that loves me? And I'm here to declare to you very emphatically, yes, he does. There should be no question about the fact that God loves us. For the Bible says in
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm telling you over and over and over in the scripture, the Bible equates the love of God by the willingness of his son to give his life on the cross of Calvary. And I want you to tell you something. Jesus didn't just die for no reason. He died for the sins of every person sitting in this room. And it is very personal. God died for you personally. He took your sin upon him. And God says, I want you to know that I loved you. I was willing to make this sacrifice for you. And the picture of Isaac and Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son and his love for God is a picture of God's love for us and his willing to give his son for you and for me. Now, here's the question this morning. That's all fine and good, isn't it? But the question is have you responded to the love of God for you? See, the point is that God makes it very personal, and he says you must make it personal. It's not enough for you to say, okay, I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. No, you have to make it personal in your life. You have to say, I know that he died for me, and I have to know that I was a sinner. That's the reason he had to die, because the Bible tells us the wages of my sin is death. And I want to tell you, friend, if you don't die, someone has to die for you. I can't do it for you. I got my own sins. It would take someone who was perfect, someone who was sinless. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He took your place, and God expects you before you die to call upon him and make him your own personal Savior. Amen. And once you enter into that relationship with him, you have this wonderful life. Jesus said, I didn't just come to give you life, but I came to give you life more abundantly. I'm of the firm persuasion. People are all over this world today, running to and fro, trying everything in this world to make themselves happy, and nothing does. It's because they're missing the person and the relationship that can fulfill them. And maybe this morning you're sitting in this auditorium and you say, look, I know there's this emptiness in my soul. I know that there's something lacking in my life. And I want to tell you that unless you have a relationship with Christ, that's the answer to the issues of your life. Jesus alone is the answer. I think it was the old evangelist who used to have a card. He used to give it out. Jesus is the answer. Now, what's the question? And he is the answer to every question. He's the answer to the issues of your life. And we see a beautiful picture of Christ in the Old Testament. This test pictures Calvary. It pictures what God would do in this very place, some 2,000 years removed from Abraham offering his son. God would bring his son. And do you notice the words of Abraham? God will provide himself a lamb. And God did provide himself a lamb. John the Baptist pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And friend, you and I must respond. That lamb must become your lamb. That sacrifice must become your sacrifice. That offering has to become yours. You have to make it personal. You must respond to him today. You must come to him and receive this gift of eternal life. And I'm telling you that when you do, the moment that you respond to Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith and trust in him, a new life begins. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, that word man there is generic, it means man or woman. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. I'm looking at some people in this auditorium this morning, and I know your testimony because you told me what you were before you came to Christ. And I know what you are now because of what Jesus did. He alone, he's the only one who can make those kind of changes. He's the only one who can save you. And he's the only one who can completely forgive you and give you a brand new life. But you've got to respond to him.